You know, our entire faith hinges on the belief, the knowledge, and the realization that Jesus Christ was the being that created all things. That he has existed eternally with God the Father, submitting to his authority, to his Father as the Son in the God family. We believe that that being came to live on this earth as a mortal human being with primary responsibility of living a sinless life and willingly subjecting himself to pain, shame, humiliation of a horrific death. We also believe that he raised after 3 days and nights in the tomb and now sits at the right hand of the Father on his heavenly throne. We also believe and vehemently hold on to the fact that he will return to this earth and finish the work that he began by restoring God's rule on earth, serving as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In just 10 days, a week from Tuesday, we will be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. And as we know, that feast day memorializes and pictures and rehearses the very return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Since this is an event at the very center of our faith, I think it makes sense and is certainly meet in due season that we consider and reflect on the many aspects of the second coming of Christ. It's no doubt that we will hear sermons and sermonettes that day. We'll probably hear both of them since we only have one Holy Day service now because of COVID. We'll probably only hear one of each. Otherwise, normally we would have heard four total. And I would bet you that if you're going to different congregations, as a matter of fact, Sam and Aaron, Aaron, Brendan, and Michelle and myself are going to be in Las Vegas for Trumpets, and we'll actually be attending with the United Church of God in Vegas. A couple years ago when we were there, Cogwood does not have a congregation in Vegas. A couple years ago, on one of the holy days, I think it was Trumpets, we went to UCG in the morning and Living in the afternoon. It was a pretty cool experience. So we'll be attending with United in Vegas. And I would anticipate, and if I was a betting man, I'd probably bet you that we probably would hear messages that are relevant to that day. That we'd hear messages that are relevant to the return of Christ and different elements of it. But I would also probably bet you that we probably wouldn't get the exact same sermon or message in different places. I don't know how often that happens. I'm sure it does if we go through hundreds and thousands of videotapes of messages. I'm sure we would probably get some that were, kind of similar. Especially now since we listen to each other's and we get little bits of information, copycat and plagiarism is quite easy. So today, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through a whole range of concepts that all relate to the return of Christ. And there's plenty. I mean, there's obviously probably hundreds of messages that could be given on the topic. And if you've been in the church 20, 30, 40, as I have 50 years, you've probably heard a lot of them. But I don't think very often, even with that, we hear a lot of duplication. So what I'd like to do is kind of take a smorgasbord, take a buffet, take a potpourri of concepts that have to do with the return of Jesus Christ this afternoon. So fasten your seatbelts and let's go. Obviously, one of the first items that we would like to know about or consider in Christ's return is how do we prepare and when is he coming? How do we prepare and when is he coming? Kind of like the first part of the food chain or the first thing chronologically that kind of comes if you want to do these in order. So let's today answer those first two questions out of the box. Let's turn to Luke 12:35. We'll first of all talk just briefly. And again, I'm not spending a lot of time on these concepts. I want to hit them and then move on to the next one. So if you're keeping notes, maybe you can keep one word, or if you're not keeping notes, just keep one word on that kind of that main topic area, and then we're going to skip and go on to the next one. Luke 12:35, and it says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return, from a wedding banquet. And obviously, this is referring to, directly or indirectly, the parable of the 10 virgins, conceivably. So that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. So the whole concept here of this message is being ready. Being ready for, ultimately, the return of Christ, but being ready for in yourself in life, being ready for the occurrences and the occasions of life that come upon us every minute of every day. Because you certainly don't act well. I know I don't. I am terrible in desperate situations. I panic. I mean, something happens that's not supposed to happen, and I panic. I'm not good that way. So certainly, I want to be ready for every occasion, so I don't panic and not make the right decisions. Verse 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Again, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Now, right now in Louisiana, Brendan and Michelle and Michelle's family are all getting ready for Hurricane Ida. And if you look at the cone of the hurricane, it's pretty tight right now, and there's not too much variance in the way it can go. Short little jig to the right, and Brendan and Michelle's house could get pretty much a direct hit. So they're actually looking right now with the, and I believe they're watching, hello kids, they're looking right now to see exactly where the weather's going to go, and they will be making a decision probably in the next hour or two as to whether or not they're going to get out of Dodge. They may be coming here, they may be going to a cousin's house a little bit in northeastern Louisiana where they feel they would be safer. But in any case, they're preparing. Yesterday, Brendan was Facebooking us and showing us them putting up the wood on their houses and getting everything ready. And they went shopping and they got their water and they got everything prepared. And there's probably a list that you can, I know there's a list you can get on the hurricane sites to be ready. I am also terrible at doing this. Usually when hurricanes start to come, Sam is running around doing everything and getting everything ready for all of us. But we've all gone out and bought the water and gotten the gas and the generators and put up the wood, and you know, we've done all that and gotten prepared. Well, preparing for the eventual return of Christ is no different. Our checklist is different. We're not worrying about the water necessarily, although I'm sure people have rations set up for the times ahead. But we're all doing things to become ready. And obviously, one of the most critical areas in where we're going to become ready is spiritually, how well our spiritual life is in order. So let's go to verse 40. You also must be ready, and again, we get that, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So you is you, right? You is you. Every one of you is you. And regardless how long we've been around, and regardless how many messages that we heard from Mr. Waterhouse or for anybody that talked about prophecy and how much we think we know and when and where and how and why and 72 and 91 and 63 and all these other things, we don't know. We don't know. Which is why, even more so, we have to be ready. So kind of the first concept is we got to be ready. And the second concept is because we don't know when the hour of his coming will be. Go to Matthew 24. Just go out just a little bit more on this concept or on this topic. Matthew 24 and verse 36. And again, talking about the same concept, the same topic. And it's very clear. I mean, there's not a lot of ambiguity here in regards to what the message is. And what the concept is, And that is, we are not going to know. Matthew 24 and 36 says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Okay, we know that. Not even the angels of heaven or the Son of God, but only the Father. That is a pretty awesome, pretty huge concept, pretty huge. And it's not even understanding because it's plain a day. It says it pretty simple. As Brian was talking about word use and choice and the Hebrew and the Greek, and I don't know how somebody can come up with another concept about these concepts. That you won't know, that the angels won't know, and that Christ himself doesn't know the exact time or hour. Which is even more so why we have to be ready. So again, first two simple concepts. Number one, we got to be ready. We're not going to go into a lot of detail necessarily about what that means. Second concept is because we don't know, and neither does anybody else except God the Father, as to when that time is going to happen. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2 and verse 28. And I've kind of taken these concepts in kind of a natural chronological order. Hopefully you'll see that as I go through. I hope they're not laughing at me. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. And obviously that's talking to us now. That's talking to us in our physical human existence, in our lives. We want to, we need to, we must abide in him. Why? Why though? And this ties into our topic. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. You know, I'm sure you could all remember when you were kids. And some of you, that hasn't been too long ago. And some of you, you are kids today. And I'm talking about the actual kids today, not the ones that are, Becca, not like you, that is a big kid, right? When you got in trouble and you came home and your father was standing there at the door and you walked in the door and they saw that you were what? Maybe drunk? Maybe came home too late in the evening? Maybe came home with somebody that they didn't want you coming home with too late in the evening? But we've all been there, where we've embarrassed ourselves and that we've embarrassed our parents and felt badly about what we do. Think about how you're going to feel when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that sacrificed himself for us comes and we have to look him face to face, eye to eye, with the history of things that we have done and the history of things that we do. So this verse says, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. This return, this scenario is going to be so shocking, so overwhelming, so emotional, we have to prepare for it. And yet there's nothing we can do today to prepare for what we're going to see. Nothing. There's no way, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, there is no way we can even begin to prepare that day that nobody knows where or when. But we must prepare ourselves to know that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. That's what our preparation, the abiding that we need to be doing today and every day has to do with the return of Christ. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be lily white. I don't think any of us are going to be considered righteous like Job. We're not there. But we certainly want to be striving to be in the best position we can be when this time comes. There's a song that was coined a number of years ago that I love, and I've played here, I know at least once, and done a message on it, by Mercy Me, called I Can Only Imagine. And I want to just read the lyrics. I wish I could play it. I may try to sing it as I go through. We'll see. But I want to mention go through the lyrics and think about that time. Think about the life that you've spent attempting to abide, attempting to follow, attempting to change, attempting to grow, each and every day doing more and more, each and every day doing better and better. Like what I talked about a couple of weeks ago in a message, becoming better at this whole thing called life. But the lyrics start off by saying, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Let me stop for a second. I'm sure there may be some of you that say, you know, dance for you, Jesus? I mean, isn't that kind of like a little Pentecostal? I mean, dancing? Do we know or have any clue what our reactions are going to be? You know, in Scripture it says, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Either willingly or because you don't feel them anymore. Because they're going to be like jello. Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Or will I stand in your presence? To your knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to sing it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. So are we abiding in Christ today? Are we striving? Are we doing? Are we growing? Are we praying? Are we doing all the things that we need to do to become ready for that time so that you're not ashamed or maybe less ashamed at his coming and that eventual meeting that we all will have? Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time that nobody knows. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So he is coming back, and we're going to be memorializing and picturing this momentous, cataclysmic, incredible event in 10 days. And one of the things that we can or could or could discuss is the fact that he is coming back for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And certainly each and every one of us, because of what we know, because of our calling, are even more so tweaked to this event happening and are eager for this event. Especially as the world gets more difficult. And, you know, I talked to a lot of people during the week in my business. And, you know, and I don't know what faiths people have. But almost everybody that I talk to talks about the struggles, the tiredness, the overwhelming feeling of everything that goes on in life. You know, from COVID to Afghanistan to everything that we're hit with and bombarded with. Christ is returning to bring joy and peace and happiness to his sheep. That's why he wants to get out of the box, I'm sure. I'm sure he's very much looking forward to coming down. And not coming down to, you know, slay a whole bunch of people. It's going to happen. Not coming down to take over the kingdoms. It's going to happen. Not to come down to rule the governments. It's going to happen. Not to come down and just sit on the throne. It's going to happen. But he's coming down because he wants to come back and provide peace and safety and real life to those who are eagerly waiting for him. You know, we think of this time as a time of war and calamity, and certainly it will be. But it's also a time to begin the utopia that we all pray for and to have a better life and a better life forever. Let's turn to John. John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. And again, each one of these concepts, each one of these points could be a sermonette or a sermon in themselves. My goal today, just kind of hit small pieces of a lot of them and give you a lot of food for thought over the next 10 days. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, nor send him back to condemn the world, but in order that the world must be saved through him. Jesus Christ is coming back in order that every human being that's ever been created can have life and life more eternal, or life eternal. You know, God created us so that we could live forever. Unfortunately, this thing called death got in the way. But obviously, one of the things that's going to be eradicated with that sting of death is the return of Jesus Christ. And the same concept, turn to John 6 and verse 39. John 6 and verse 39. John 6 and verse 39. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all of those he's given to me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. And obviously, those being raised up on the last day are those that have died in Christ and those that are still alive that will rise and meet Christ in the air. Powerful concept that's memorialized by the Feast of Trumpets. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Second Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So for each and every one of us, God and Jesus Christ already have our head size. They already know what size hat you're going to need, right? And I don't know if the crowns are going to be different. I guess there's not going to be male or female, so we wouldn't have a female crown and a male crown, right? The crowns are going to be different, kind of like hats of today. I know this is figuratively, I'm taking it literally. But we all have this crown of righteousness that has been set aside for us. We certainly don't deserve it now, because we're not righteous, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. What a powerful concept that's memorialized by the Feast of Trumpets, by the return of Jesus Christ. The fact that we will be awarded this crown of righteousness because we made it. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So for all of us, that are eagerly awaiting. For all of us, all of you that love his coming and can't wait for that coming. For all of us that are trying to abide and understand and know and be ready because we don't know when the return is. For all of us, that crown of righteousness is waiting for us. And Jesus Christ, I'm sure, is biting and chomping at the bit to give it to us. The return and the reward, a crown of righteousness, is for everyone who believes, acknowledges his reality, and is committed to his calling. What a wonderful concept of the Feast of Trumpets. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22. And if those days had not been cut short, because it's going to get bad, it's going to get really, really bad. You know, we look around today and we see the things that are going on. We see the problems. You know, we see the wars. We see the mess that's going on in Afghanistan. Whatever side you're on, it's all a debacle. The entire thing is a debacle. I'm not talking about Afghanistan. I'm talking about man's rule. I'm talking about the governments of men. I'm talking about man trying to be God, man trying to rule men that he was never destined to do. We have a real mess on our hands. But it's going to get so much worse. I remember many years ago, Jim Franks giving a message when we were up in New England about the frog in the boiling water. And he brought out newspaper clippings. And this was back in the 80s before the web. So I think he went down to the library and had some newspaper clippings done off microfiche, if you remember what that was. I'm saying terms that the kids in the back have no clue what I'm even saying, so that's all right. But he brought out these articles from the 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. These articles that talked about, they were newsworthy front page articles from the 30s and 40s and 50s. And it was like, you know, Mary's cat got caught in the tree, or, you know, somebody broke in and stole a pound of bubble gum at the store, or things like that. And as you got progressively more later and went through the decades into the 70s and 80s and whatever, the stuff got worse. The news got worse. It got more cataclysmic. It got more desperate. And that's where we are. It's ratcheting up, and we know it's going to get bad. So Matthew 24, 22, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. That's how bad it's going to get. And you know what? All we need is a little toss of one nuke from the Soviet Union, or one nuke from China, or one nuke from Iran, or one nuke from Afghanistan. I mean, they have all our military equipment now. I don't know if they have any nukes, but they got everything else. All it could take is one to start it. But it's going to get so bad and so desperate that we'll be at the point of complete annihilation. That's a concept that this holy day speaks to. Stopping that madness. Stopping that clock, the doomsday clock that right now I think is at 11:59 and 27 seconds. Stopping that doomsday clock at 11:59, 59 and a half. It's going to happen. But why? But for the sake of the elect, those days be cut short. I mean, God is God. I mean, he could let us blow ourselves to smithereens, kill all of us, and then resurrect us, right? He could let that happen. That's not his plan. That's not what he's going to do, as he tells us. That's not what he's intending on doing or will do. But he's going to stop it specifically because of the elect, whoever those elect may be. What a loving, caring God that we believe in and that we serve. You know, there's one reason that God does not allow the whole world to completely implode, because man cannot live without God. You know, as I mentioned, Afghanistan, it's a great proof of what's going on over there right now, and the total mess that it's in. And you know what? We do, I know, you know, sometimes people don't think this, but we do have very smart people in government. I mean, the people that are in the heads of our government are, you know, for the most part, very intelligent people. I'm not commenting on a specific individual or a specific office or any of that. I mean, just in general, I mean, they're very intelligent people. They're very smart people. They're very learned people. But man can't rule himself. And that's why he will destroy himself if this holy day does not happen. Let's turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And in verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. To repay everyone for what he or she has done. So Christ is coming back. He will return. And he will return and cut things short for the sake of the elect. He will return for those that are eagerly awaiting him. He will return to provide the crown of righteousness. He will return. But when he returns, he's also returning to repay everyone for what they have done. The definition of the word recompense means to make amends to someone for loss or harm suffered. In other words, to compensate. So as we get our checklist ready, as we're waiting for this day, this time, as we are trying to be the five virgins that kept the lights going, as we're trying to do these things to have us abide in Christ so he's not ashamed of us, we also have to realize that every one of our actions has a result. Everything will be brought into judgment. Everything we've ever done, we've ever thought, we've ever considered. Now, thankfully, the blood of Christ and allows us to repent and get past that point. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 29. So again, one of the concepts of the Feast of Trumpets is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to come back and with a payback for the things that humanity has done. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Cecil B. DeMille, or any producer or director or creator that you want to put in there, and I don't know many of them, so I can't be reciting them. But we've had, you know, movies like Independence Day, and even the Ten Commandments, where the waters open up. You know, some great choreography, some great cinema. This is the real deal. This is the real deal. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its lights. The stars will fall from heaven. I mean, let's stop after one of them. Can we comprehend what's going to happen? And can you wonder why that band, Mercy Me, says, "Will I kneel or will I fall? Will I dance for you, Jesus? What will I do?" Powers of heavens will be shaken. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man. And all tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. You know, we look today at a lightning strike. We've had some pretty good ones this season. We had one a couple of nights ago that I think hit right outside of Aaron's room. It was like an atomic bomb. We have some of that here in Florida. Or we've been in hurricanes, or some of us have been in earthquakes, and maybe some of you have been in tornadoes or in tsunamis or whatever the case may be. There's tremendous power in the world and on the earth, just natural power. That, I'm sure, is going to be surpassed by 100 million when Jesus Christ returns. Everyone alive will see it, will hear it, and will experience it. Every person on the earth. Now, I don't know if it's going to be how it's going to be done, how everybody sees it, because we're all in different places in the world. And I'm not quite sure how us in West Palm Beach, Florida, are going to see the same thing going on in Bahrain or Afghanistan or Istanbul or even Sacramento, California. But we're all going to see it. We're all going to hear it. We're all going to experience it. And this is a tremendous lesson of the Feast of Trumpets, is the event that will happen. Now, I often say when people die that is truly the place of safety, because they're in great shape. They're in wonderful shape, because they're not going to have to go through, and they're not going to have to see this or experience it. And hopefully all of us are in that same position. Not that we all die, but that we're all in that same position. Turn to Revelation 1. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see the darkened moon. Every eye will see the darkened sun. Every eye will see the stars falling from the heavens. Every eye will see the heavens being shaken. Every eye will see the sign of the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. And we're not talking about a power that, you know, is analogous to the power of the United States military, which is the strongest, at least still today, power probably in human history. That will be like nothing compared to when Jesus Christ returns and the power and the glory that will be there. So again, the Feast of Trumpets certainly speaks very specifically, very adamantly, very fully to all the events that will accompany the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus dies and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now that is a timeless, endless concept that we all yearn for, that we all want, that we all expect, that we all pray for, because all of us have lost loved ones. And it hurts. That sting of death is terrible. That sting of death is awful. And that sting of death will be eradicated. And not only will it be eradicated, but the cancer of death that has brought billions of people, human beings, to their final days will be eradicated as well. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those that have fallen asleep. So the Feast of Trumpets clearly tells us that certainly those that have died, the saints that have died, and those that are already earmarked, their headgear is already set. We already have the size of their crown all done. They're set. They're secure. They're in the grave. That they really are in the best shape. They really are the primary group because they're going to go first. They're going to go first. Again, not to say that I or you are going to be alive at whatever time this happens, since we don't know. But if you're not, you're truly in a much better position. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And I am so happy that for Bill and Phoebe Moore, Cindy Carrero, John Tsoukalos, Greg Fairbanks, and fill in the gap and fill in the name with whoever, that they're going to be there and they're going to welcome me if I'm not standing by them already. What an incredible concept of the Feast of Trumpets. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. God promises the surety of the first resurrection. And you know, interestingly, not only does he destroy death and the sting of death forever, but I don't know if you ever thought about this, but he also does it retroactively. In other words, by resurrecting everybody who died, he eliminated death. I mean, they died, but he basically eliminated that sting, that event by resurrecting them. So it's kind of like it almost didn't happen. It did, but almost like it didn't happen. So again, a huge concept, a huge topic of Christ's return in the Feast of Trumpets is the first resurrection. Those that are already in their place of safety are resting very, very comfortably. You know, I often say when I go get some physical procedures at the doctors, I get fentanyl. I've had fentanyl a number of times. And I've told my doctor, anytime you want me to go back for this procedure, I'll go back. Because what a great rest that was. I mean, it is unbelievable. I'm not saying go take fentanyl to get a good rest or, you know, it's a sleeping pill. But it is an incredible rest. How good is that rest when they come out of that grave? How fresh are they going to be? Matthew 24 and verse 31. Matthew 24 and verse 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Those angels are going to come down, however many of them, and they're going to be picking up people from all over the place. It's going to be the biggest rescue mission that's ever been seen in the world. You think what's going on in Afghanistan is good now? 110,000 people removed over the last 2 weeks? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is going to be the biggest and greatest rescue mission in human history. And he's going to gather them from all ends of the earth and all ends of heaven. What does that look like? What does that look like? I don't know, and I can't even begin to describe it. We can only imagine. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You also will appear with him in glory. Not only are we going to either be raised from the dead, raised from the grave, not only are we going to meet him in the air right after that occurrence for those who are still alive, but we're going to do that and be raised and appear with him to the entire world in glory. You know, I don't know what glory is. I mean, I can give you a definition, but any of my creativity, which is limited, could probably never describe glory to you, and not even gonna begin to attempt it. But like Jesus Christ, we're going to appear with him in glory. What a powerful concept of the Feast of Trumpets. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And you know, not only does that concept resonate because of what it says, but also he's coming not only gives confirmation of him, but also of us, his saints. Not only does it talk about the return of Jesus Christ in glory, but his saints in glory as well. Powerful concept. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Then I saw heavens opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now, we've talked about a lot of concepts surrounding the Feast of Trumpets. Abiding, not knowing, believing, getting ready for, preparing, all these different concepts. The first resurrection, those being risen. And all of that is going to happen. But there's also going to be some pretty hellish stuff going on. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name in which is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on the white horses. Can we get Stephen King to do an example of what this looks like? Could we even come close? No. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury with great wrath of God the Almighty. Like a father dealing with disrespectful children, Christ has to come and give some tough love. And it ain't going to be pretty. And we know this. We know that this is an event, a topic, a realization of the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. It's one of the things that are on his checklist that he must do. He has to take care of business. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, threw him in the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released a short while. Then I saw a throne seated on them where those to the authority to judge was committed. So not only is he going to come and take care of business, not only is there Armageddon, not only is there Christ fighting the armies of the world, and I say fighting, he could probably flip his little finger and it's all done, or say it and it's done. So it's not going to be much of a fight. It's not going to be much of a battle. It will be for those that are down here trying to get them, but I'm sure it's not going to be much of a battle at all. But not only that, but he's also taking care of business with Satan and simultaneously eradicating the human rebellion and the Satan rebellion as well. Another powerful concept of the Feast of Trumpets. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In verse 31, Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Not only does Christ come back with his saints, not only is he coming back as a loving, caring Father and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not only is he taking care of the rebellion on earth, but now he starts to set up his kingdom. And certainly one of the concepts of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth is the fact that he's coming back as a ruler and as a king to take care of business and fix the mess that this world has caused and created. Christ will take over. He will restore order and he will rule with love and mercy. And that is certainly a topic that resonates with the Feast of Trumpets. Turn to Jude. Jude 1. Jude 1. The book of Jude. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord will come with 10,000 of his holy ones. The Lord will come with 10,000 of his holy ones. Again, no concept of what that looks like or what that, how you could even comprehend that. But why do they do that? To execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness and that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So certainly part of this whole package is Christ coming to execute judgment on all the ungodly. It will get personal with every human being. This event will not only be seen by every human being, but this event obviously is going to involve every human being as he executes judgment on all of them. Certainly a powerful concept that speaks to this holy day. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. There will now finally be truth and full disclosure. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will be dark. Everything will be in the light. And there will finally be full disclosure from Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I sure hope they don't have a guideline on how many scriptures to turn to in a message, because I'm way over by now. But I hope this has been somewhat helpful. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and they will repay each person according to what he has done. There is ultimately a truing up. There is ultimately a payback. There's ultimately a time when everyone is going to have to, in the vernacular, meet his maker. And that is truly, truly a topic that resonates with the Day of Trumpets. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 21. They're not laughing anymore. I think they're listening. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Christ will execute his perfect, righteous judgment. And part of the dialogue of the Feast of Trumpets is the fact that it's not going to be great for everyone. There's going to be winners and there's going to be losers. There's going to be some immediate winners and immediate losers, and there will be some eternal winners, lots of them, and some, unfortunately, eternal losers. That is a very powerful message of this holy day. Let's turn to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. You know, one of the enormous concepts of Christ's return is the fact that it pictures Christ and God the Father healing this world. It pictures Christ and God the Father healing us individually and collectively, healing us physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. And there's some of us who have had a tougher time in life, like Scott going through what Scott goes through, where I'm sure Scott can't wait for that time. But that's a huge part of the return of Jesus Christ, is healing the world. Not only healing the inhabitants of the world, but ultimately soon healing the world itself, the earth, the physical world. I was going to go off in another angle with this, because I'm coming to the end of my message. I was going to go off in another angle with this, but I'm just going to say this very quickly and very briefly. And that is the concept of anointing. We've been given a tremendous gift by God. The fact that we can go to the elders of His church, that they can lay hands up on us, and that we can be anointed for the physical, emotional, psychological pains that we have. I suggest to you there should be a line going out the door every week to see Mr. Jackson to be anointed. And I'd like to encourage you, as I wrap up my message today, to do that, to be anointed more, to ask for healing more. It's there waiting for you. It's a gift that's given to us. It's a promise that He will do it. And I encourage you to think harder about doing it more, or doing it more often. Of course, when you need it. But I think, you know what? All of us probably every week could think about things that we need to be anointed for. Malachi 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming when I will set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with what? Healing in its wings. Jesus Christ is coming back to heal this world. He offers that opportunity now to all of us who go to Him and trust in Him and have the faith like a mustard seed or of a mustard seed, that have that faith that He will answer and He will heal. Ultimately, Christ's return will heal all of us. It will cure us. It will fix us individually and collectively. Let's turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. You probably know that if I'm going in Revelation, that it's probably coming to an end, as that's the book of Revelation. Revelation 11, 15 says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign for ever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords. Hallelujah. 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 The events that we will be rehearsing a week from Tuesday are at the very center of human existence. Without it, we have no hope. Without it, we have no future. Without it, we have no life. Let's turn to Revelation 22 as we conclude. Revelation 22. And let's read through this last chapter of the book of life as we wind down this afternoon. Revelation 22 and verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great city, street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord of God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And in verse 6, the angel said to me, "Those words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets and sent his angel to show his servants the things that must take place soon. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in the scroll." And verse 8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't fall. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God.'" And in verse 10, "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy or the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does not continue to do right, let the holy person continue to be holy.'" And in verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, who have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take free gift of the water of life." And in verse 18, "I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, the scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of the prophecy, God will take away the person, any share, the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in the scroll." And finally, in verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'I am coming soon.'" We may not know the hour. We may not know the day. We don't know the year. We don't understand everything, even that I've talked about today, with any kind of real clarity. But we do know this. He is coming back. The beginning of this book talks about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it ends with this: "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of God be with you all, and be with God's people. Amen.